I would invite you to take a Bible and turn with me to Matthew chapter 22. We'll begin reading in verse 15 and read just a few verses. A very, very familiar passage. You probably, if I start, wouldn't even need a Bible to read it. It's on page 857 in the Pew Bible. Matthew 22, starting in verse 15. Then the Pharisees went and took counsel how to entangle him in his talk. And they sent their disciples to him along with the Herodians, saying, "Teacher, we know that you are true and teach the way of God truthfully and care for no man, for you do not regard the position of men. Tell us then what you think. Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not?" But Jesus, aware of their malice, said, "Why put me to the test, you hypocrites? Show me the money for the tax." And they brought him a coin. And Jesus said to them, "Whose likeness and inscription is this?" They said, "Caesar's." Then he said to them, "Render therefore to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's." When they heard it, they marveled, and they left him and went away. In a little over a week, we will celebrate liberty and freedom. We will celebrate Independence Day, July the 4th, in the United States. And yes, the question was asked the other day, does England have a July the 4th? Yes, they do. They just don't celebrate it the same way. There will be lots of fireworks. There'll be all kinds of demonstrations. There'll be more cookouts than a single person can count. Flags will be displayed everywhere. Patriotic programs. Celebrations all over the country of our freedom from tyranny. And that's a great thing. And it's very, very appropriate. You know, we truly are blessed to live in a country where we have so many freedoms, especially the freedom to worship freely and openly. But while there are folks who would disagree, and that's okay, I would submit to you that religious freedom and liberty is in a precarious position these days. And not just from the irreligious or the anti-religious, but even from people who claim to be very religious. You might say, what? Christian people would threaten religious freedom in the country? Yes. And since I won't be here next Sunday to do this, I decided to, some months ago, to go ahead and talk about religious freedom and liberty today. And respecting that, so I want to begin with a brief historical perspective. 1612, Thomas Helwys, one of those first Baptists as we know them, wrote the following in the front of a tract on the mystery of iniquity, which he personally sent to good old King James, and I quote, "The king is a mortal man and not God, and therefore has no power over the immortal souls of his subjects. Let them be heretics, Turks, Jews, or whatsoever, it appertains not to the earthly powers to punish them in the least measure." End of quote. By the way, you may or may not be aware that King James wasn't thrilled, had Helwys arrested, thrown in prison, and let him die there because he spoke up for religious freedom. 1791, Virginia Baptist John Leland, and I quote, "Government has no more to do with the religious opinions of men than it has with the principles of math. Let every man speak freely without fear, maintain the principles that he believes, worship according to his own faith, either one God, three gods, no God, or 20 gods, and let government protect him in so doing. End of quote. 1920, George W. Truett, pastor of First Baptist Church, Dallas, and I quote, as he was standing on the east steps of the National Capitol building, preaching on today's text. Baptists make this contention not only for themselves, but as well for all others, for Protestants of all denominations, for Romanists, for Jews, for Quakers, for Turks, for pagans, for all men everywhere. Jesus' word about rendering unto Caesar what is Caesar's and unto God what is God's was one of the most revolutionary and history-making utterances that ever fell from those lips divine. That utterance once for all marked the divorcement of church and state. There needs to be a doctrine of a free church in a free state. End of quote. By the way, all of these are among our Baptist forebears. We could go on, but I think you get the point. And I think you get the picture of Baptists on religious freedom. And it is a grand picture. In fact, John Leland met with James Madison before the Constitutional Congress and said, if you do not guarantee in this Constitution that there will be religious freedom for all, then I promise you there will not be a Constitution that will pass. So, you might ask then, where are the threats from religious people today then? Well, let's go to another Baptist. 1984, W.A. Criswell, who was then pastor of First Baptist Church of Dallas. Quote, I believe this notion of the separation of church and state was the figment of some infidel's imagination. End of quote. 1990, Chief Justice William Rehnquist, who was a member of the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America, wrote, and I quote, the wall of separation between church and state is a metaphor based on bad history, a metaphor that has proved useless as a guide to judging. It should be frankly and explicitly abandoned. End of quote. 2016-2017, you may or may not be aware that Trinity Lutheran Church in Missouri sued the state for state dollars, and it's before the Supreme Court, and a decision is expected any day now, for state dollars to update their church playground, even though Missouri law specifically forbids it. In May of 2017, the National Day of Prayer executive order allowing churches to endorse or oppose candidates with their tax-exempt dollars will politicize churches and threaten religious freedom. We can speak to issues, but not endorse or oppose specific candidates. There are many, many religious groups who are opposed to this, but there are a fair number of churches and leaders who want it approved and want to be able to endorse candidates. Religious liberty and freedom is being threatened from all kinds of places. Which then brings us back to the Scriptures and back to what George W. Truett said about these words of Jesus. It brings us back to the Scripture for today and how Jesus speaks about our living as part of two kingdoms at the same time, because we live as part of two kingdoms at the same time. This earthly kingdom, but also as His followers, that kingdom of God. The setting for this passage is in Judea. Ben Witherington, in writing in a commentary on Matthew, reminds us, and I quote, this is in Judea where such a question would be most pressing, since it is there that the Romans imposed the tax in A.D. 6, end of quote. That was the first place the Romans imposed that tax, within Palestine, Interestingly, the two groups who are in cahoots with each other are the Herodians, we read a few moments ago, the Herodians who were a political group, the Herodians who wanted to return to the policies of Herod, and the Pharisees, a religious group. Political group and religious group in cahoots to try and entrap Jesus and embroil him in this controversy. In fact, the word used to entrap Jesus here in the Greek means to snare an animal. They're not just trying to debate with him. They're trying to trap him like you would snare an animal. They're trying to get him in trouble with both the people and the authorities. Even though they come and praise Jesus for being a teacher of truth. Notice how they started out. Oh, we know you're a teacher of truth. You teach great things. Even though they come and do this, the question is a malicious question. They're not really seeking truth. They're not seeking truth. Jesus came to set people free from straitjacketed politics and straitjacketed religion, which the Pharisees and Sadducees had imposed. Matthew here portrays Jesus, as he often does, as a sage who has great wisdom from God, not just another teacher. And so they ask Jesus that they think will either cause the people to turn and denounce him, or will cause him trouble with the Roman authorities. It's kind of like, you may or may not have heard the story of the young man that was a very wise sage and always seemed to have the proper answer, and the young man decided he was going to trick him. And so he caught a small bird and he put it in his hands. And he held it just tight enough to where it wasn't dead, but it could also not escape. And so he went up to this wise man and he said, "Tell me, teacher, this bird in my hand, is it dead or is it alive?" Because he figured if he said it was dead, he'd open his hands, let the bird fly. If he said it's alive, he'd crush it and open his hands and show that it was dead. And the teacher looked at him and smiled and said, "As you wish, my son." And so Jesus, this great sage, they're trying to trap, just like that young man was trying to trap that wise man. So they ask him this question. They're daring Jesus to be truthful. In fact, they keep saying, "You're a teacher of the truth. You're a teacher of the truth. And you're not even a respecter of persons. You don't play favorites." They wanted to get the needed ammunition to get Jesus. In fact, I imagine they're almost salivating over the prospects. "We've got him between a rock and a hard place. Let's see him get out of this one." If Jesus says simply, "Yes, pay the tax to Caesar," the people will see him as a traitor. To say no would allow the government officials to seize Jesus on the charge of sedition. By the way, you may or may not recall, but in Luke, when the Sanhedrin brings Jesus before Pontius Pilate, the third charge that they bring to Pilate is the charge of treason or sedition against Jesus. Once again, the religious leaders in cahoots with the political leaders of their day, trying to get rid of Jesus and the truth that he came to bring. Jesus looks at them and then shocks them when he calls them hypocrites. For while the Herodians wouldn't be opposed to the tax, the Pharisees stood very strongly against the tax. In fact, they often would protest this tax. They saw using this coin to pay the tax as blasphemy and a recognition that the state, the government, had the final authority. So yes, they were being rather hypocritical. Jesus, who by the way didn't carry money, asks for a coin. And then when he gets that coin, says, "Whose icon is on this? Whose image? And whose inscription?" And in Jesus' day, the emperor was Tiberius. And the inscription under his image was "Tiberius Caesar, son of the divine Augustus, implying a quasi-divinity. And on the other side, the inscription was Pontifex Maximus, that is, high priest. No separation of church and state there. For the emperor was considered semi-divine, and he was the high priest of civil religion. Emperor worship was in vogue, as you may know. He asked then, whose image? And they said, Caesar's. And Jesus responds to this with that famous saying, then render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. Now, of course, all things belong to God, even Caesar, and even the coins that he minted. But there's something much more here. Jesus thinks the state does have some legitimate claims, but they are limited. As Louis Hurtado notes, and I quote, the point of Jesus' reply would seem to be that we bear God's image. We owe one sort of loyalty to God, while the coins bear Caesar's image, and one owes a different degree of loyalty to him. End of quote. In a way, Jesus is saying to give Caesar the pieces of metal he minted, which compared to God are worthless, and compared to the things of God are worthless. We're to give absolute allegiance, though, to God, no matter what. We obey the laws of the state within limits. But if the state demands otherwise, we are to stand with God. And yet, we're also not to mingle the two kingdoms so that state is used by religion or religion is co-opted by the state. We've seen that happen in our postmodern world and other parts of the world, but we also see it in the Crusades, in the Inquisitions, in other periods of our own religious history. And therein lies the difficulty for you and me. The difficulty of living in two kingdoms, an earthly kingdom and a kingdom of God, and with the tensions inherent in living in these two kingdoms at the same time. We Baptists historically have recognized that the state has legitimate claims and purposes, but it is not to be the purveyor of religion. The church is not to use the civil powers to carry on its work. In our constitution and bylaws of First Baptist Church, we reference the Baptist Faith and Message Statement of 1963. There have been other revisions since then, and that's part of our discussion this evening. And under religious liberty, the following statement: God alone is Lord of the conscience, and He has left it free from the doctrines and commandments of men which are contrary to His word and not contained in it. Church and state should be separate. The state owes to every church protection and full freedom in the pursuit of its spiritual ends. In providing for such freedom, no ecclesiastical group or denomination should be favored by the state more than others. Civil government being ordained of God, it is the duty of Christians to render loyal obedience thereto in all things not contrary to the will of God. The church should not resort to the civil power to carry on its work. Herschel Hobbs, who chaired the committee for that Baptist Faith and Message statement in 1963, expounds upon this and says, I quote, religious liberty does not rest upon any legal document of a political state. It is rooted in the Bible. Freedom is inherent in man's nature as God created him, Genesis 1:27. Even God does not coerce men against their own will. Man is responsible for his choices, but he is free to choose, Genesis 3. The church should not seek to use the state for its purposes, and the state should not commandeer the church for any political end. End of quote. Walter Sheridan, in a book, The Baptist Identity, Four Fragile Freedoms, writes, Nationalism is not the faith of Christians. Baptists especially have insisted that the state is always subordinate to the lordship of Jesus Christ. End of quote. Back in the day, Jesus looks at the political and religious groups that are trying to run roughshod over the gospel that he comes to bring. And he tells the Herodians and the Pharisees, and he tells us to respect religious liberty, to give to Caesar what belongs to Caesar. But as we are created in the image of God, our higher loyalty and our higher calling is to give to God what belongs to God, ourselves, so that the world can come to know that it is truly God who reigns and who rules by His life within ours. And so as we celebrate and as we remember July the 4th, the freedom that we have from tyranny, may we also be thankful for the religious freedom that comes with that and not submit to any tyranny that would seek to take it away or co-opt it for purposes other than the kingdom of God. May we pray. Gracious God, so many times we get confused and we confuse our wills with what we want yours to be. Help us to be more open in every area of our lives, but help us especially as we remember that you created us free to stand firm and to proclaim with our lives and our words that while we live in two different kingdoms, the higher allegiance is to you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Our closing hymn is hymn number 664. Take my life, let it be. As we stand and as we sing, may that truly be what we mean. That in the kingdom of God in which we live, that our lives are for His service. Hymn number 664.